Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. You're probably familiar with these verses, and they should be on the screen. This is from the Christian Standard Bible, which is the easier-to-read version of the Holman Christian Bible, which some people call, in sarcastic terms, the hardcore Baptist Bible. But this is the easier-to-read version of that. So this is Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." But Abram said, "Lord God, what can you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Abram continued, "Look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir." Now the word of the Lord came to him, "This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look at the sky and count the stars, if you are able to count them." Then he said to them, said to him, "Your offspring will be that numerous." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. We're going to start out this morning looking in Galatians chapter 3. So if you have your Bible with you or a Bible app, you can follow along with me on that. I'll give you a second to get that out, and we'll start with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we dedicate this time to you as we continue to worship you with our minds and our attention, with our spirits. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing unto you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In the matchless name of Jesus we pray, amen. So when Pastor Frank asked me if I would fill in one week here, I was thinking, well, what should I preach about? I mean, I have a lot of things. And then I thought, well, faith is the name of the church, you know, so maybe I should preach about faith and see if we're all on board with what we're projecting as our church is supposed to be, Faith Presbyterian Christian Reformed Church. And then I thought, you know, there are words in Christianity and in our practice as Christians that the devil has tried to, like, distort, make it so we don't really understand sometimes what those words mean. I would say, you know, like, a word like love. You know, I would say I love Taco Bell, but that's not the kind of love that we should be talking about in the church. Or joy. You know, we always think that we should be happy all the time, but joy has nothing to do with happiness. So I thought faith would be a good word to delve into a little bit this morning. And it reminded me of a couple of things. Has anyone seen the movie The Princess Bride, like from the 80s? Yeah, I mean, the Cliffs of Insanity. And when he's, you know, Vicini says all the way through the movie, he keeps saying inconceivable, you know, inconceivable. And then his friends later on in the movie go, "You keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means," you know, because he's always using it. And I think some of the words we use in Christianity are that way. And I think faith sometimes is a little bit distorted. And I believe that the devil has a lot to do with that. If you ever read the Screwtape Letters, which is a great book by C.S. Lewis, he talks a little bit about how that one of the devil's primary modes is to kind of distort our understanding of words that God finds very important, like faith, love, joy, peace, all these words that God really hopes we understand them from his meaning. The devil wants to distort them, so we have lost the real deep meaning in Christianity. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that word and a few other words later, but look at some definitions. But I thought to start out with, I don't know if this is up on the screen yet. We're going to go Galatians 3, chapter 5 through 9. Galatians 3, verses 5 through 9. This goes back to the verses we read in the Old Testament. It says, "So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law, or is it by believing what you heard? Just like Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. Now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed through you.' Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith." This is the word of the Lord. So after, I mean, we talked about Abraham now twice in a couple of verses, so we're going to have a little quiz. I don't know if you have your little handout that came with your bulletin. Have you filled that out yet? Because I'm going to be collecting those at the end. Put your name at the top, all you teachers, you know, and I'll give you a report next week. No, I thought, you know, Abraham is, I think, in the beginning of the Bible, he's a big figure, and we all know about how Abraham was credited righteousness by his faith. But I thought maybe we don't understand exactly the story of what happened with Abraham. So I'm going to put it up on the screen here. I gave you the first one, okay? And you don't have to do it right now, but I'm going to show you the answers. So the first time he went to Haran, when he left Haran, he was 75 years old. Okay, that was in chapter 12 of Genesis. The second thing that happened was, that's our passage we read in Genesis 15. And then God credited him righteousness because of his faith. So really nothing happened. Really, he took the journey to Canaan. And people kind of think that, you know, maybe the sacrifice of Isaac is what happened that gave Abraham his righteousness. But that happened 30 years later when he was 130 years old. Actually, you know, much longer than that. Probably more like close to 50 years later. So I thought I'd fill these in for you. Thank you. Thank you, Dave, for that. So he left Haran to go to Canaan. He believed God. That's the verses we read there. Then he had Hagar and Ishmael, which was 2 years later, and he was only 85 years old. Now, a lot of us, this is where the question of faith comes in. He was given faith early on, but so often many of us try to, like, work our faith out, if that makes sense. You know, we think that we need to do something to be faithful, or we say that we have to do works based on what James says to prove our faith. Well, that's not true. The works are the evidence of our faith. They're not something that happens. So I think Abraham fell into this same trap. He went to, 2 years after God said he was going to have his son, great, all his sons and his heirs, as numerous of the stars, he's like, God's not doing anything. He waited 2 years to hook up with Hagar and had an illegitimate son. I think we all know that story. And I think, you know, my wife and I, we just celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary without having any children of our own during that time. And then God brings us a child when we're 56 years old and our 30th wedding anniversary. And I feel a lot like Abraham and Sarah sometimes. We're like, why now? Why now? And so our faith was definitely tested in that. And I know a lot of you have very similar stories with that. So I wanted to go through this to give you kind of an idea that Abraham, even though he's the father of righteousness, didn't do so well after he was proclaimed righteous. You know, he only waited 2 years before he went in and tried to take care of it himself. So the next one I want to show you is in this passage called Sirach. You probably don't have that in your Bibles. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it. This is part of the Apocrypha. If anyone's Catholic in here, kind of converted Catholic, we welcome you to Faith Presbyterian. And the Catholic Bible has a section in the middle that has a bunch of books you've never heard of before. And one of them is Sirach, or sometimes it's called Ecclesiasticus, which is the wisdom of Sirach, son of Jesus, not Jesus, the Savior Jesus or the Messiah. So I wanted to read this to you because I think this is kind of where some of the distortion comes in as to why we think we need to work our faith for Jesus to accept us. So just listen very closely. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. This is from Sirach chapter 44, verses 19 through 21. Abraham was the great father of a multitude of nations, and no one has been found like him in glory. He kept the law of the Most High and entered into a covenant with him, and when he was tested, he proved faithful. Therefore, the Lord assured him with an oath that the nations would be blessed through his offspring, that he would make him as numerous as the dust of the earth and exalt his offspring as the stars. You see what's going on here in this kind of ancient text. It's not considered an inspired part of Scripture, but we're presenting Abraham as someone who did something to become righteous. I mean, this is, you know, the Old Testament and the Hebrew scriptures and the The Catholic Church, even to this day, thinks of that as like inspired scripture, you know, that Abraham did something. Now we know later on in his life he did go through the test of Isaac, and God kind of reconfirmed his covenant with him at that time. He said pretty much the same thing. But this was like almost 50 years later, after he was given righteousness by God and he tried to work through it and he didn't succeed very well, God had to give him another test. You know, I know we can all relate to that, probably even just this last week, where we're trying to do something for God so he'll consider us righteous. Okay, do you see where I'm going with that? I want to set the stage that early on it's been set in our minds that we have to do something to become righteous and to become faithful servants of Jesus. And that's not true at all. And I want to show you some examples as we go through this. So that's kind of the introductory stuff to kind of lay down the foundation. Early on, it's embedded in our minds that something has to be like that. So, all right, I want to go and talk a little bit about some definitions of faith. There's a couple verses that you'll see on your handout here we're going to go through. But the first definition I want to come up with, you guys know who Noah Webster is? He wrote the first American dictionary, Webster's American Dictionary, or a dictionary of the English language. You know, he wrote that in 1828. I actually have a copy of a reproduced copy of it on my bookshelf. I would recommend you all to get a copy of that. What's really cool about Noah Webster is he was a very deep man of faith. If you look at the Webster's Dictionary from 1828, for the word faith, his entry is about a page and a half long, and it's replete with Bible passages. Can you imagine reading a dictionary today in one of our schools, and then, you know, well, this is cited in Romans chapter 5, you know, 1 Corinthians 13. You know, we could never do that. We'd all get fired. But Noah Webster, if you get a copy of his dictionary, there's Bible verses all the way through referencing the definitions. And this is what Noah Webster defined. I took out the ones that I think apply to what we're reading this morning. Noah Webster in 1828 said, faith, the definition is assent to the truth, that means agreement to the truth of another person, resting on their authority without other evidence. So it's taking someone's authority without other evidence. Now we kind of do that with God. We have to do that with God sometimes, but we have plenty of evidence that shows that God is faithful. We have it all right here in the Bible. We have it in our own personal lives. We have it in our own personal testimony. So we don't have to take it on faith without evidence. So Noah Webster expands his definition of that. He says, it's an agreement of the mind on the authority of God's testimony as well as the will and the heart. It means an entire confidence in God's character and declarations. Can you imagine reading that in today's dictionary? An entire confidence in God's declaration and characteristics as the definition for faith. And then he goes on to cite Romans 5, Hebrews 11, 2 Corinthians 5, and Romans 10 in the dictionary of the English language. Fascinating. Just really blew my mind when you start looking into this. You want to know the 2023 definition in the Merriam-Webster dictionary that takes his namesake? Okay. There's three very short definitions. Allegiance to a duty or person, belief in and loyalty to God, or something that is believed with strong conviction. Those are the only definitions in the current Webster definition of faith. You can see how that can expand to anything. You know, in today's current climate, people believe they're something they're not. If they believe it with strong enough conviction, that's faith. So it opens up this moral relativism where we can think God is whatever we think he is, and make them up in our own mind, and that can be faith. You ever talk to people that don't go to church, or they say they're very spiritual, they have a lot of faith? You know, it fits into Webster's definition now. You can have faith in whatever you want to have faith in. And what a terrible world we live in that we don't have these defined definitions of the word that God defined for us to describe our relationship with him. The devil has distorted so completely beyond recognition. So that's where I am, and I'm kind of passionate about this because I don't know if you know people that have a lot of faith or what you presume is to be Christian faith. I've met some of them in my life, and you think, man, did that person come out of the womb with the faith that they have in Jesus? You know, it took me a long time. I'm a very analytical person. You know, I'm a forensic pathologist. I don't just take things on face value sometimes. I have to really analyze them, and I have to get all the clues, and I have to sit down, and I'm like, yeah, well, that doesn't match. That doesn't match. When Tina married me 30 years ago, she thought I was a Christian then, and I thought I was too, but I found out that I really was a questioning person at that time. And I probably was agnostic and didn't know it until I investigated. And so I'm just saying, if you are at the point now where you're not sure where you are on your faith, it's okay. Because the more you investigate it, the more you look into it, the more it will become clear to you. So those are some of the definitions from Noah Webster. I think they're very fascinating. You know, the word faith is used over 240 times in the New Testament alone. The word faith, the Greek word. Sometimes it's translated as faith. Sometimes it's translated as belief or to believe in the New Testament. There are some definitions that we kind of know of. I think everybody knows kind of Ephesians 10. It was by grace you have been saved by faith, not through your own. It's a gift of God, not through work so that no one can boast. You know, we receive our faith, our grace through faith, not through anything that we do. And I know it's kind of confusing because later on James says, faith without works is dead. Show me your faith and I'll show you my faith by my works, essentially, okay? And what that means is that James isn't saying that people worked to get faith or to work to get righteousness. What it means is if we have faith in God, that should be evident in our lives, okay? Who here is a teacher in the audience? We have some educators, I know. Raise your hand. So if you say that you're a teacher, you got to show some evidence of that, right? You have to be in a classroom, you'd be teaching people. You don't just say, I'm a teacher without evidence. That's the same kind of thing. You know, Mike works on the towers. If he just came up here every Sunday and said, I'm working for Trans World Radio on the towers, but then we see him at, you know, Micronesia Mall every day, you know, working in the food court, we'd be like, wait, you know, what you said you are is not consistent with who you are. Does that make sense? So if you claim that you're a Christian, if you claim that you have faith in Jesus, there better darn well be some evidence of that. And that's what James is saying. You know, your works don't define your faith. Your faith defines your works. Okay? So if you can't proclaim Jesus to anyone, anytime, then you might start thinking, well, maybe I need to start building my faith up a little bit better. And I'm going to help you, hopefully by the end of this message, learn how to do some of that. I'm not just going to tell you some things and then see you later, okay? So here's some definitions in the Bible that kind of go with faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can we see hearing? No, we can't really see sound waves, but we know we have evidence of it. Billy Graham once said, can you see the wind? No, you can't see the wind, but you can see the evidence of the wind. We certainly saw the evidence of the typhoon, but can you see the typhoon? We have radar, we have things, but can you actually see the wind that's blowing? No, you see the evidence of it. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews number 11:1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. That's not super helpful sometimes because it's defining things with things that you can't see and hold on to sometimes, you know. But faith is the substance of the things that we hope for. So what is the substance of things that we hope for? The things that we hope for, Tina and I don't want to use my example again, but I'll go to another one. Let's say, you know, Sybil has been hoping that her strings don't break, okay. So now she has evidence that her strings hasn't broken for 4 weeks. And so that's some of the faith that she can hold on to. God has helped her by protecting her harp, you know. We have all these things in our lives. We know that God has done things for us in the past, so he's going to be faithful in the present and faithful in the future. If we're too young to have those experiences in our life, we have those in the Bible. God has so many stories of him being faithful to people. So that's the substance of the things that we hope for. That's the evidence of the things that we can't see because it's happened to us. We know it's happened to us. It's happened to our friends. It's happened to our brothers and sisters and our forefathers and foremothers in the Bible. Romans 8:24 says, hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he sees? Does that make sense? You don't hope. I don't say, like, I hope that I have a car in the parking lot when I walk out of here, you know, because I drove one in here. You know, I'm not hoping for something that I haven't seen before. What we hope for is things that we haven't seen yet. Hope that is seen is not hope. We hope for things that we haven't seen yet. People may have been praying for things their whole lives, and they're hoping for things to come true. And we rely on that because we know that God is faithful. Okay, so these are kind of some of the definitions that I wanted to kind of put out there as kind of what defines faith, both with the scripture. It's a complete surrender of your life, your will, your mind, your soul, your worship to Jesus constantly, consistently, all the time. And only when you reach that point is God going to put you to work for him. Does that make sense? Only when you reach that point. We're all thinking, well, God, put me to work, put me to work. Well, where's your faith? Where's your belief in me? Why am I going to put you to work if you don't believe in me? Okay? There are some examples of that. Moses and the burning bush. Was Moses put into service before he showed faith in God? No. He went to God, and God asked him to glorify him, to worship him. And once he gave that to God, then God says, go and serve for me. What about Isaiah? When Isaiah was called, his ministry, Isaiah the prophet, he didn't do anything until God came to him and called him, and he recognized the glory and majesty of God. He fell down and worshiped him. He said, I am a man of unclean lips. I am unworthy. So that's how our faith should be. When we face Jesus, when we face God, we should feel so overwhelmed with his majesty that we have no choice but to go and serve him. So if you're sitting in the pew this morning, you're thinking, God, you know, just use me, you know. Well, what are you doing to worship God and to honor him every day of your life? Are you reading your Bible? Are you fellowshipping with him? Are you praying? Are you constantly in his presence? Is everything that you have in your life, your material possessions, your thoughts, your job, everything that you do, is that geared at glorifying God? If it's not, then don't be surprised that maybe he's not using you to the potential that you want to be used to. Does that make sense? That's kind of how faith and works go together. You have to have faith, and that's the entire substance of your body, the substance of your being, assenting or agreeing to the will of God. Okay? Can we move on to the next part? See, I always say, tell people, you know, the jeopardy of having a handout with my sermons is people know where I am and whether they need to fall asleep or not, and I'll wake them up if we're all kind of close to the end or we're, you know, we're not quite there yet. We're kind of right smack dab in the middle right now. We're heading towards the end, okay? But I want to give you some examples in the scripture. Some of the interesting examples are Zacchaeus and Mary and Martha. Aside from, obviously, we just talked about Moses, and we talked about Isaiah. So I think an interesting one is Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. You remember, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, okay? The worst of the worst people during that time. And he was a short man, it says in the scripture. He was a short man, and he knew Jesus was coming through Jericho. He wanted to go to see him. Do you remember how to see Jesus, he had to climb up on a tree and see him? And so when Jesus saw him climbing up on the tree, he said, Zacchaeus, come down. Zacchaeus saw him, right? Jesus saw Zacchaeus. So he came down, and Zacchaeus told him he's a tax collector. He gave away everything he had, and if he defrauded people, he wants to pay it back four times. He was just so broken in the work that he'd done. He'd already had faith in Jesus. His faith in Jesus brought him up to that tree, and Jesus saw his faith and called him down. And you know what Jesus called Zacchaeus? The only place he's ever called someone this in the New Testament, a son of Abraham. He said, he is the son of Abraham. Never called anybody else in the New Testament a son of Abraham. He called a tax collector who climbed up the tree to see him the son of Abraham. We're all sons and daughters of Abraham, and we should be grateful to be called that, because God gave Abraham the righteousness, and we should also be modeled on that and receiving the righteousness the way Abraham did, through our faith and not by our works. Another one is Mary and Martha, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. You probably remember this story, Mary and Martha are sisters, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him. It's getting towards the end of Jesus' time on earth, you know, going towards the crucifixion and the Holy Week. And Mary's just worshiping Jesus at his feet, and Martha's over here doing something. You know, she's working, trying to clean the house and everything, and Martha's complaining that Mary is not doing what she should be doing. Now, I think all of us have a little bit of Martha in us. We can be over here like, look, Jesus, look what I'm doing. You know, I'm helping you out, okay? But Jesus is saying, I don't really care about that, frankly. I want you to be at my feet. I want you to be worshiping me. You know, Mary's doing the right thing. Mary's doing what is needed at that time. And through our faith, you'll see, as we spend more time at the feet of Jesus, staring into his face and worshiping him, the works will just flow out of us. You know, I think too many times we have the works in front of it. We try to work our way into Jesus' presence and work our way into his faith. So I don't know how, I know I many times in my life can totally identify with Martha. I have a hard time identifying with Mary. And you know why? Because I have a lot of unresolved sin in my life. I'm afraid to sit at Jesus' face. I'm afraid for him to look at me. I'm afraid for him to see me. I know he sees me. In the Old Testament, there's one name of God that says he's the God who sees me. Okay? I bet probably, you don't have to raise your hands, but I bet there's a significant percentage of us in the audience and the congregation today that are afraid to look at the face of Jesus. It's uncomfortable. He sees your inner thoughts. He knows. And until you're ready to do that, your faith is going to be weak. He called all the disciples, they had weak faith. You know, you have weak faith. How many of us are of weak faith right now? And I guarantee it's because we're afraid to sit and stare at the face of Jesus and worship at his feet. So to summarize what I've said so far, faith is hearing and seeking Jesus and being with him. If you want to know what faith looks like, think of Mary. Think of Mary at Jesus' feet, just worshiping him. Charles Spurgeon is one of my favorite English pastors. He says, it is impossible to look Christ in the face and doubt him. It's impossible to look Christ in the face and doubt him. This was a sermon that he was giving about people with little faith, and he was telling them, the way you do it is look at him in the face. When you look at him in the face, you can't doubt him anymore. Too many of us are looking away. So I'm going to ask you, what is one way that you can live into deeper faith this week? What's something that you can do to worship Jesus more, to be in his presence more, if that means reading your Bible, if that means praying, if that means listening to worship music, if that means whatever you do, take away some of those distractions of the world and replace them with worship of the Lord. Here's another, just listen very closely to this. This is from a book called The Last Addiction. If anyone's been in addiction ministries or had addictions, certainly you can come up and talk to me afterwards. I've had my struggles with addiction in the past, and I'd like to help you through that. But this is from a book called The Last Addiction. It's from an author called Sharon Hirsch. Her name's Sharon Hirsch. I'm not going to have it on the screen, so just listen. I'll say it a couple of times. It's about Jesus. Are we powerless to get Jesus to love us? Yes. And thank goodness. If we believe that we have to be really good, that's perpetually exhausting. If we believe that God is good and can be trusted to love us, regardless of how good we are, that's good news. But it is also completely out of our control, and that's unsettling. When things are out of our control, that's unsettling. She says if we believe that we have to be really good, that's exhausting. If we believe that God is good and can be trusted to love us regardless of how good we are, that's the good news. So stop trying this week to be really good. Just stop trying. Just sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. Let him speak to you. Stop trying to be something that you think he wants you to be. Just listen to him.
I guarantee your faith will start to explode. Your faith will, you'll want to sing, you'll want to run outside and sing. I never started singing really until Jude came into our life. I was playing the piano for him this morning, and she caught me. I never really play for the piano in public very much. But this is the kind of thing I'm asking y'all to do. You know, look Jesus in the face. Don't be afraid. He loves you. Think of the person in the round here that loves you the most in your family or your friends. Jesus loves you exponentially beyond any of that. The people that you think love you in the world, their love can't hold a candle to what Jesus thinks. So look him in the face. Pray to him. Worship him. Ask him to give you deeper faith. Ask him to direct you. And remember, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Let us pray. Gracious God, I know it's a tough message to hear sometimes, that we don't have enough faith in you. It's hard to believe that we're not working hard enough, but you don't want our work. You want our worship, and you want us to look at you in the face. You know, when we're talking to people, even here on earth, they want us to look them in the face. Jesus wants you to look them in the face right now. He's just waiting. What are we afraid of? We're afraid of our own sin. We're afraid of our own weaknesses. We're afraid of our own inability to work hard enough. I just ask everyone here in the congregation this morning just to stop. Stop working so hard for what looks like you want us to do, and just sit at your feet like Mary and worship him and worship Jesus, because that is what he wants us to do. That's what he's calling us to do today. And in his gracious, precious, amazing, and matchless name we pray. Amen.